So, let's get into this. We're still in the big idea this year of pursuing God. Because if we pursue God and we spend our time and our efforts and our energy and our attention in pursuing God, there's a whole lot of other things in life that we just really will not need to worry about. Right? Okay. Last week we talked about pursuing God corporately or in community. One of the big revelations, the content that I was so excited about last week was when we discovered that Jesus and Paul both stated that one of the greatest keys that we have in showing God to the people is how we interact with each other as Christians. And for some reason, that really hit home, and I love that. And we shared verses like Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Okay, so what we're going to do this week is look at the other side of that coin. It's not a conflict to say that we should pursue God corporately and pursue God intimately, because they go hand in hand. It's like someone saying, do you like breathing out better or do you like breathing in? Which is most important? Exactly. So this week, Matthew 6 is where we're going to take our scriptures from. Matthew 6, and we'll have some others there too, but that's our main place of scripture today. We need to realize that our Christian journey is communal, definitely, but our relationship is still very personal. Pursue God intimately. Now, I also don't want us to get tripped up on this word intimately. The definition, even in the English dictionary, intimately, in a way that involves detailed knowledge, a close link or relationship in a private or personal way. Pursue God intimately. I think that God wants us to know, and we'll see here that Jesus is teaching us, that pursuing God intimately is an important part of our Christian journey. Okay? Matthew 6, starting with verse 5. This is Jesus teaching, and he says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So let's look at some of the things going on with the teachings about prayer in that culture in those times. One of the things that I learned about is the Jews had at that time certain prayers that they prayed certain times a day, and they were certain words. For instance, there was the prayer called Shema, and it was to be said every morning, and it was supposed to be said as early as possible, preferably before the daylight, the morning sun, was bright enough to allow a man to distinguish between the colors of blue and white. You needed to have that prayer said. It was from three passages, two from Deuteronomy and one from Numbers. But one of the things about it is it became something that people just forced out. They just, like, it's a great idea, but all of a sudden to many people it had no purpose and no intent. Kind of similar to how some of us may pray for our meals. Do you say grace over meals? And if we're not careful with that, it becomes meaningless and a habit, right? It's good to say grace over your meals. I think I encourage it. But think about what you're saying. They also had another prayer that they prayed three times a day. It was called the Shemona Esra. And it was a group of 18 or 19 really beautiful written passages or prayers that they would pray. And they had to pray it three times a day. It is said that no religion to any God, anywhere, in any time, put so much emphasis on prayer as the Jewish people. And I think that's great. That's a great thing. Prayers are wonderful. But again, this prayer became a tradition and a habit and a repetition that began to not mean a whole lot. They actually had prayers that they would pray anytime something would happen in your life. At the beginning of a rainstorm, they had a certain prayer. Before and after every meal, when they lit a lamp, you needed to say a prayer. If they were walking and they happened upon a body of water or a river or lake, stop and say a prayer. The first clap of thunder that they heard in a storm, stop and say a prayer. You know, the idea was they wanted the presence of God to be in every situation that they come across in their life. It's a fantastic idea, right? I agree with that. That's wonderful. But the prayers were so repetitious and so set in stone that you had to say this and these words and this scripture. It became like it was just forced to come off of their lips. As a matter of fact, some of the rabbis, even knowing this danger, began to teach, if you're saying a prayer as a task, it is no longer a prayer at all. And vain repetitions is something we don't see a lot of that today, maybe a little bit, but we don't see a lot of that. We saw it in 1 Kings. You remember when Elijah was battling with the prophets of Baal? And he says, like, where's your God at? What's going on? And so they started chanting, answer us, Baal, answer us, Baal. And they did this for most of the day. And they would say these things over and over and over again, trying to get their God's attention. As a matter of fact, it happened again in Acts 19, I believe, when they found out that Paul was a Jew, and some of the religious people, the priests of the false god Artemis or Diane, began to say, hear us, Diane, or great is Diane, the god of the Ephesians, or something like that. The Bible says they ran around chanting that for 2 hours. About 2 hours is what it says. Vain repetitions. Repetitive, meaningless words. So they knew what Jesus was talking about. Because actually the Jewish people did it as well. They would have a line that they were supposed to say, maybe a scripture, and it may have been a beautiful scripture, but they would repeat that and repeat that and repeat that just to get the words out. We can also look at at many other religions. Do you know of any religions that there's just a certain amount of words that you have to say to get something done in your life? Even Christianity has done that before. Have you ever known somebody that when they pray, they feel like, and maybe you've done this, I know I have, there's a certain set of words that I need to pray. If I get this certain set of words down, God's going to answer this prayer, right? Have we ever felt like that? I have. Something about us humans, we want to be able to have this series of words or numbers. We want a system. We want a process. If the Bible would just come and say, do A, and then do B, do C, and then do D, and then everything's going to be okay. You'll be healed. You'll get to go to heaven. Everything's going to be wonderful. We would nail Christianity, right? And sometimes we want that. It shows up in our religion. Our religions, maybe not our religion, but the religions of mankind. We want this process, this system. right? Maybe from beautiful biblical texts, but without intent, without proper heart, they can too become vain repetitions. That's what Jesus called it. I like this scripture in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Listen to what this says. This is wisdom literature in Ecclesiastes. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. Do you know that was in the Bible? It's interesting. Well, let's go back to Matthew 6, 5 and 8. Jesus teaches us four steps about prayer that I am absolutely 100% convinced that if we, you and I, make these a part of our lives, these four steps, we will change not only our lives, but we'll begin to see changes in people's lives around us. I believe this with all my heart. These four steps. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. That's the passage we just read. The first thing that Jesus says, step number one, go into your inner room. Now, in those days, the word that was used there was a closet, usually on the ground floor, and it was a closet for storage, but it was also sometimes used for privacy. Do any of you parents with small children have a closet that you can go to that they don't know about? You know what I'm talking about. Now, here's what I think is interesting, and this is what I've been striving to do in my prayer life as well, because this seems to be harder for me than it should be. But find a place. Get a place. Even if it's a chair in your living room, if it's a rug somewhere, if it's a tree in the backyard, maybe an area in the private, in the woods, or some place that you can go to. Maybe it's the side of your bed or kneeling at a dresser or something. Find a place, get a place, and make that your place where you have meetings with your Father God. Jesus says, go into your inner room. Luke 5:16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. This word, secluded place, is eromos in the Greek. Eromos, and it was the same word for wilderness in both scriptures, eromos. And it meant the wilderness, solitary place, a private place. Jesus says, get a place. Find a place that you can get alone with your Father God. Think about this. Jesus has a pretty short time here on earth. He's got just a few years in his ministry. He's got a big ministry that's got to last for thousands of years. But he still makes time to meet with his Father God alone. Find a place. Second thing that Jesus said for them to do. Close your door. Now, I got to praying about this. I want to do a preemptive strike here and say, I'm going to add something to this point that Jesus may or may not have meant by this phrase, but yet it is still a biblical truth. Is that okay? Bear with me here. It's a biblical truth. It may not be what Jesus meant exactly, but when I was praying about this, I'm picturing Jesus says, go to your inner room. I get in my inner room, and then he says, close the door. I'm like, is that necessary? What's that He felt it necessary not only to go and be alone, but close your door. And God reminded me that my imagination is so rampant that I need to close the door of my mind when I meet with my Father God. When I strive to go and have some alone time with my Father God, that is when my brain decides to bring back all of the things I've put on the back burner for the last 5 years. Coming back, you know what I mean? We do that. We get alone. And I know I've used this example before, but it's kind of perfect. I was in here during the week. This is one of my prayer places. Everywhere. So I'm in here, and I thought, I got to be alone. I'm going to be quiet with God. God, you know, I'm trying to get in the, you know, just get, think about Him. Focus on Him. And David, our maintenance engineer, one of the greatest workers that you will ever meet, I guarantee you. Love him, but he's upstairs, and he's vacuuming, right? And he's going over probably a couple of different carpet heights and maybe tile or some of the wood, and he's, you know, and you hear that noise. And one of my curses in life is every noise is music. So I'm trying to focus on, I'm trying to be spiritual. And I hear this. Enter night. Say your prayers. It's a Christian song. So it's important for me. It's one of the things that I really, really have to work on is close the door. Focus on what God wants you to focus on. What is invading and occupying your thoughts? And I'll tell you the answer. Only the things that you allow in. You know, last week I read about Paul, and he was telling the church members how to treat each other. And one of the things he said is don't grumble, just don't complain. You know, be positive. And I stated the fact that we have to be careful about the information that we ingest, and because it goes in, it comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. Right. So. Be careful about the negativity. There are people, there are companies, there are preachers, Christians and non-Christians alike that profit and benefit by spreading negativity. I want you to get this in your hearts. I want you to know this. Hear me now and believe me tomorrow. It's the truth. People benefit and profit from scaring you or making you angry. Because if you get fearful or if you get angry, you're going to click on that again next time. People profit from it. Don't let that get in. Close the door to that, right? All right, that was a free side sermon. You don't get charged for that. But what's invading our thoughts? Don't allow that stuff in your thought process. We have to mentally close your door. Can we, you may ask, actually control what we think of? And the Bible says we can. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Everything that's raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. Philippians 4:8, he says, think about these things, dwell on them, things that are honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, those things. Close your door when you go and meet with your Father God. Jesus says, I stand at the door to knock. Do you know why he's standing at the door to knocking? Because only you control what and who comes in or out of that door. Amen? And if you're in a meeting with the Creator of the universe, close your mental door. Lock it and hang a do not disturb sign on it. Amen? Number three, he said this, pray to your Father. Now, for a while, I didn't have anything behind this, and I got to just looking at it and praying about it. And I saw the word in Greek, pater, is that Greek word for father, pater. And it's the same word that I would use for my dad. And it hit me. That's my dad. Jesus didn't say pray to your God, Theos. He didn't pray any of that. He said pray to your Father. That's my dad. You know what I don't have to do when I go and talk to my dad? I don't have to prove anything to him. I don't have to prove that I'm his son. I don't have to prove that I'm worthy of coming to him and talking to him. Think about it. That's your dad. Jesus says, pray to your Father. Think of the intimacy that Jesus is portraying in this conversation. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Pray to your Father. Make it a very real and personal relationship. Number four, Jesus says, do not use meaningless repetition. As the Gentiles use much speaking. Now, I talked about this a little bit already, but it just goes to show that God is personal. He's a God of love. He does not need to be coerced or convinced. You don't have to pester him to get an answer. He doesn't rely on specific formulas, specific methodology. He doesn't rely on traditions. He's interested in hearing your heart. Jesus says, my Father God takes care of the birds of the air. He knows every one of them that falls. He knows about it. Don't you think that you're worth a lot more than a couple of sparrows? Jesus says, my Father knows how many hairs that you have on your head. Now, that's a challenge because mine changes all the time. Location. And he knows about that. Every hair. God cares. It's very personal. We don't have to say the right things. Have you ever prayed to God and you feel like you got to start with the right words and have the right words to get certain prayers answered, and I need to say this or it won't work? Have you ever been told when you pray for your meals, you don't need to say, Lord, bless this food, because if you do, the food's going to get in you, God's going to bless it, it's going to multiply and you get fat? That's not why. Do you really think God's going to be like, okay, it's going to make you fat, but you asked for it. Right? Be personal with God. Be realistic. Sometimes I go, God, I don't understand this at all. This is in the Bible. Why? I don't understand that at all. That's okay. God's big enough for your questions. God's big enough that you're not going to scare God off. You're not going to make him mad because you're like, well, God, are you around here? Like, I don't feel you. God's okay. He'll show you he's around here. Amen? God loves you, and God's very interested in every part of your personal life. You remember what Jesus told Martha and Mary when he went to their house in Luke 10? This story is, and you can read about it, but Martha is is running around and she's getting things prepared and she's bothered. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, you are bothered and worried about this stuff. She's busy preparing. And then she goes to Jesus and she complains. This is before Paul said no grumbling, I guess. But she complains to Jesus about Mary not helping her, right? And she's very bothered by it. Jesus says, you've got all this going on. He said, Mary did two things. She chose the right thing. It happened to be what Jesus called the most important thing. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his words. Our private time is extremely important to our Christian walk. I've had many wonderful experiences in church with a large group of people. At a revival, at a concert, maybe youth camp. Come on, we've all had great experiences at youth camp. But the experiences and the godly encounters that I have had in my private time may not have been as emotional, but they were far more life-impacting. The time that I spend with my Father God alone. It's important that we do our Christian walk as a community, but it's important that we do our own Christian relationship with God in private. We need that time. If Jesus needed it, I know I do. I actually believe that some spiritual things seem to happen easier in private. In Mark 8:22, Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and leads him out of town to get off by themselves. Could it be that he needed privacy for that to happen? Mark 5:40, it says they begin laughing at him. This is when Jesus went to Jairus' house and there were people in there already paid to mourn and play the flute and all that kind of stuff. That's what they did back then. They laughed at Jesus. Jesus said, I need everybody to get out except for my crew and the mom and dad. Could it be that there needed to be privacy for God to do what he needed to do there? Could it be that there are some things that God wants to teach you that he's only going to be able to do during your private times with him? If you get anything out of this today, I want you to take with you the idea that there could very well be some things that God's been wanting to teach you and to show you and to do through you, but he's only going to be able to get that done when you have private quality time with him on a regular basis. Jesus said, your father's in secret. You should meet him in secret. And then what did he say? Then he will reward you. Hebrews 11:6. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Pursue intimacy with your Father God. So, get a place. Get a place that you can be alone with God. Control your attention. Shut your mental door. It's a good thing. It sounds like a bad thing. Shut your mental door. I mean that as a good thing. Shut your mental door. Right? Number three, pray to your Father. Look who it is you're talking to. The one who paid the highest price to adopt you as a child of his. You're praying to your Father. And number four, be yourself. Just share what God has put on your heart. Just share what you have on your heart. God's very personal and he very much cares. Sometimes we just need to stop and be alone with him. Amen? Will you stand with me, please?